We have with us as our speaker today a man who has devoted over 60 years of his life to church service, Elder LeGrand Richards, a member of the Council of the Twelve for over 20 years, and a member of the Board of Trustees of Brigham Young University. Elder Richards is married to Ina Jane Ashton Richards, and they are the parents of 6 children, 4 daughters, and 2 sons. Elder Richards is the third apostle in direct family descent. His father, George F. Richards, was president of the Council of the Twelve. His grandfather, Franklin D. Richards, was also president of the Council of the Twelve and took part in the baptism of Carl G. Mazur. Elder Richards' church service began when he was called as a missionary to the Netherlands. He filled 4 missions and has presided over 2 of them. He has served as bishop of 3 wards, as a member of 2 high councils, as a stake president, and as presiding bishop of the church for 14 years, in addition to over 20 years as a member of the Council of the Twelve. He has authored 3 widely read church books, including A Marvelous Work and A Wonder. I always call Elder Richards Bishop Richards in our informal contacts. I consider him, in a very special sense, my bishop. As I have told him on a prior occasion, when I learned the names of all of the general authorities of the church as a young deacon, I learned LeGrand Richards, presiding bishop of the church, and that early experience as a young deacon has kept me in a very special relationship to Bishop Richards. It's a great privilege to have you with us, Bishop. We'll be pleased now to hear your message.
Now you can tell how old I am after what he just said about knowing me as a bishop. Brothers and sisters, I really feel honored this morning and having been invited to occupy this place, but I feel very humble. And I greet all of you as students and as officers and teachers and these wonderful missionaries over here, and the visitors that are in our midst. And we're proud of you. And this great institution is one of the important arms of this great church, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, when you were deciding that you wanted to come here to school, and I suppose I'm to talk to the students this morning, you no doubt studied the catalog and issued by the school, and you found that there are hundreds of subjects in there, and you had to decide which subject you wanted, and then you had to work at it, because it wouldn't do you any good if it just stayed in the catalog. Yeah, there's a story told about a young man who went to enroll in the Oberlin College. And when the president showed him what he'd have to study, he said, "Isn't there a shorter course?" The president said, "Oh, yes. Just depends on what you want to make of yourself." He said, "When the Lord starts out to make an oak tree, he takes 100 years for it. But if he wants to make a squash, he does that in 6 months." Now, I don't suppose any of you want to be squashing. I can't read that far away. We had an educator down in Atlanta, Georgia, while I was president of the mission down there. He has taught in our tabernacle, Salt Lake, at educational meets. And I heard him relate this little story. He said that when he was a boy, his father told him it was time for him to decide what he wanted to be in life and what he wanted to make of himself. So he studied the situation, and he thought it would be wonderful to be a minister, because he thought of the minister in his community and how the people loved him and how much good he did. And so he thought he'd like to be a minister. Then he thought of being a doctor and how doctors relieve pain and distress and perform operations and increase the lives of the people. And he thought it'd be wonderful to be a doctor. Then he thought of being an architect and how wonderful it would be to plan buildings and then to know that they, as they rise to the sky, to know that it was the result and the product of your own brain. And he thought that would be wonderful to be an architect. Then he thought of being a writer and how writers sway the thoughts of men and their great influence in the world, and he thought it'd be wonderful to be a writer. Then he thought of the beautiful ears of corn that his daddy raised on the farm, and how wonderful to be able to make the earth produce like that, and he thought it'd be wonderful to be a farmer. And then he said, being a prayerful man, he got down on his knees, and something seemed to say, why not be a teacher? Then your students will preach your sermons for you. Your students will perform your operations for you. Your students will build your buildings for you. Your students will write your books for you. And your students will raise your corn. So he decided that he would be a teacher. Some years ago, my wife gave me a copy of one of Wiggum's books called The Marks of an Educated Man. She knew that I needed it. She gave it to me for a birthday present, and so I read it. And there's a little story in there that intrigued me. It told about the college professor from the agricultural college who went into a farming community to try and induce the boys from the farm to attend the agricultural college. In that particular locality, there was Farmer John who knew all about farming, and he boo-hooed the idea. He said, imagine going to college to learn how to farm. He said, if you want to learn how to farm, get out on the farm. But his son conceived the idea that he'd like to go to college, and he sold his mother on the idea, so you know what happened. Well, when the boy came back from college, the father said, now you take half of the farm, and I'll take half of the farm. We'll see who knows how to farm, the man from the farm or the man from the college. One morning, father came in, and he said, Ma, what are those boxes up in son's window? Oh, she said, he's just testing his seed. He said, a man who doesn't know seed when he sees it, no business on a farm. But when the crop was gathered in, the father had 60 bushel to the acre, the boy had 90 bushel to the acre. I didn't think there's any place they raised that much, but I found it up in Idaho. The next morning, after this, the count was taken, the father came down the steps, all dressed in his best bib and tucker, carrying his little traveling bag. Ma said, where are you going, Pa? He said, I'm going to college. Now you decided that a college education could enrich your lives, could help you to appreciate the fine things in life, literature and art and music and the lives of great men and women, and it's worth something to spend your time in college. But there's some fringe benefits, too, that I don't know whether all of you young folks here at the Brigham Young University appreciate, and that is that so many of the students from all over this world have found their life's companions here at the school. In fact, I understand that President Wilkinson found his wife here, President Oakes found his wife here, and I don't know how many more of the faculty, but I travel all over the world, and I stay in the homes of state presidents, and you'd be surprised how many of them have met their companions here at this institution. And that's worth a lot to this church, to know that our young people meet where they have common interests and thoughts and beliefs so that they can build happy homes. I was up in Bountiful last Saturday and Sunday to my conference, and in the Sunday morning session, They'd asked a former state president who presided out of Utah over a state to offer the opening prayer. And I visited with him, and I said, "Do you remember when I attended a meeting that you were at when the Brigham Young University was trying to promote itself in our various sections of the church, and you told the people in that meeting that you had sent 8 children to the Brigham Young University, and all 8 of them had found their companions here?" He said, "It's now, I remember that," he said, "it's now 9 instead of 8. We had one more to come." Well, they're the fringe benefits that you get from attending this college. Now, I have another little thought to go with that, that you studied the catalog to decide what you want to make of yourselves. There's another catalog that's been issued, and that's by our Father in Heaven, called the Holy Scriptures. And it's important that we study that catalog to know what we want to make of ourselves, not for the short journey, but for the long journey. I like the little statement by Cicero. He said, "I am more interested in the long hereafter than the brief present." And I like that thinking. And I'm more interested in the long hereafter than in the brief present. And I think each one of you ought to be more interested in the long hereafter. And that's one reason why you're here to this church institution. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, for they are they which testify of me." And without our knowledge of him and his great atoning sacrifice, and he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, we would not be able to accomplish the measure of our creation here upon this earth. And then he said, "For this is life eternal, that you might know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." And that's what we find listed in the Lord's catalog, the Holy Scriptures. Jesus said, "For what should it profit a man, though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what should a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's quite a thing to think of giving your whole world, isn't it? And Jesus called the gospel the pearl of great price. He said a merchant man seeking costly pearls would sell all that he had in order to acquire that pearl of great price. That's what a testimony and a witness and an understanding of the Lord's catalog, his Holy Scriptures, would do for us. It becomes the most important thing in our lives. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added." That I believe with all my heart. And I believe that lives and homes that are built on that principle will never fail. Jesus said, "Gather not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also." And so these are some of the things that we read in the large catalog of things to live by. A writer by the name of Munger said, "Measure not life by the hopes and enjoyments of this world, but by the preparation it makes for another, looking forward to what you shall be rather than backwards to what you have been." Just a minute. We're told in the large catalog of Scriptures that when this earth was created, the Lord said, "See, here's matter. We'll go down and organize a world upon which these may dwell. And we'll prove them herewith. and see if they will do all things whatsoever the Lord their God hath commanded them. And then he adds, and those who keep their first estate shall be added upon. But the more blessed are those who keep their second estate, for they shall have glory added upon their heads forever and forever. Now that's just a little longer than 3 or 4 years at college, isn't it? The Savior said, for I, the Lord, am bound when you do what I say. But when you do not what I say, you have no promise. That's why we need to know what's recorded in his catalog or in his Holy Scriptures. Following the day of Pentecost, Peter preached to those who'd put to death the Christ, and he had the power as he proclaimed the life of the Master and his great atoning sacrifice, until we're told that they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answered, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, that promise has never been rescinded. It's there in part of his catalog, and all we have to do is abide it. And then we're entitled to the gift of the Spirit, as he said, for the promise is unto all. And Jesus said it was necessary that he should go away, or the Comforter would not come. But when he shall come, he said, he shall reveal, shall take from the Father and from me and reveal it unto you. And all things, he said, we could know by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we can know the truth of all things by the power of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, just a minute, I'll quote him right. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. And he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. My position in the church, I've found some who sowed to the flesh. They come in with their troubles, and I tell you, then you wish you had the power to touch the heart of every boy and girl in the world and enable them to have courage enough to sow only to the Spirit. Some years ago, I was asked to talk in the state penitentiary. We had a pretty good crowd there. There's nowhere else for them to go. At the close of the meeting, there's quite a little group came up to visit with me. One was a grandson of one of the presidents of the church. One was a grandson of one of the presiding bishop, not mine. One was had been a secretary, ward clerk. One had been a district president in the mission field. And there they were, because they had sold to the flesh. And I'll tell you, your heart goes out to them under those conditions. And when I was there, I was invited to return again and talk to the Alcoholic Anonymous group. I made sure I got a round-trip ticket so I could get out when I once got in there. And so when I came, I said, I'd like to hear from you men how you feel. What can you tell me? And the man in charge of that group stood up and he said, I thank God for the privilege of being in this institution. Can you imagine? That's what you get when you sow to the flesh. He thanked God for the privilege of being in that state penitentiary. And he said, before I came here, I was no good to my family. I was no good to my country. I was no good to my church. I was just no good, period. Now he said, I have hopes that when I get out of here, I'll be worth something to somebody. That's what it means to sow to the flesh. Now, one of the great promises of the Lord is in connection with missionary work. And we have some missionaries here preparing to go into the mission field. Personally, I wouldn't want to raise a boy and not have him go on a mission for his good and because we owe so much to the world to share with them the wonderful truths of the gospel. Nephi of old saw our day. He saw the coming forth of the Book of Mormon. He saw the establishment of the Lord's latter-day kingdom. He saw the saints of God gathered upon the face of the whole earth and the power of God resting upon them in great glory. And then he said, blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall be blessed with the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if it so be that they shall endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up and saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of them who publish glad tidings. What a promise, because how could this work fill the whole earth except for the great missionary program of the church? I was interested in a little story that Brother Benson told us the other day. He was back east attending a convention, and they had a banquet, and he sat next to a minister, and the minister turned to him and he said, Mr. Benson, I'd like to talk to you a little after the banquet. You may have heard this story. And they got off on the other end of the banquet hall. Then the minister said, there's two things in your church we'd like to copy. And Brother Benson said, what are they? He said, your first is your missionary program. He said, you send your missionaries all over the world and they pay their way to their field of labor and they maintain themselves while they're there. And then out of the church funds, you pay their fare home if they've been good missionaries. Now he said, we have a missionary fund in our church and we offer to pay their way to their mission field and maintain them while they're there and pay their way back. And we can't get anybody to go. I talk to the missionaries in the mission home every Tuesday afternoon. I'll be doing it at 3 o'clock today. We always have between 200 and 300 there. As I see those fine-looking men, I say to myself, talk about the miracles of ancient days. This is a miracle every day I see them there, coming from all over the church. Nobody but God, the Eternal Father, could put into their hearts the willingness to serve like they do. And we have over 18,000 of them in the mission field today. Now Brother Kimball's asking us to lengthen our stride. He thinks we ought to have double that many, and I think we will have in just a very short time because of the call that comes to us from the Lord. You know, we sing, we thank Thee, O God, for a prophet to guide us in these latter days. President Grant used to say, but some of the saints would like to put a P.S. on it. P.S. provided that prophet doesn't ask us to do something we don't want to do. In the early days of the church, when the brethren joined the church and they'd inquire of the Lord what thing they could do that would be most pleasing unto Him, the answer would come back that they were to thrust in their sickles and reap because the harvest was white, all ready to be garnered. And then he adds, and if it so be that you should labor all your days and bring save one soul unto me, how great shall be your joy with him in the kingdom of my Father. And if your joy will be great with one soul that you have brought unto me, how much greater will be your joy if you bring many souls unto me. Now, I went on my first mission. It'll be 70 years this coming April. And I count the families that I've been instrumental. I've been on 4 missions bringing into this church. I wouldn't sell them out of the church for all the money in this world. talk about their joy shall be great to them in the kingdom of my Father. By the dozens and the hundreds today, these converts and their children almost worship me because of what I brought to them. Remember one little story that President Grant used to tell? I'd like to tell you in closing. He told about the Scandinavian couple who came over in the early days of the church. They hadn't been taught much about the gospel. All they knew was that it was true. So the bishop went to this family and taught them the law of tithing. The man paid his tithing. Then the bishop went and taught him about the fast offering. He paid his fast offering. Then the bishop went to him later to get a donation to help build a meeting house. He thought that ought to come out of the tithing. But before the bishop got through with him, he paid his donation for the meeting house. And then later the bishop went to him to get his son to go on a mission. And he said, I can hear President Grant saying that, "That is the straw that breaks the camel's back." He said, "We can't spare him. He's our only child." And then the bishop counted, "Brother so-and-so, how would you like somebody to love your son? Just, oh no," the bishop said, "Brother, who do you love in this world more than anyone else outside of your immediate family?" And he thought a few minutes. He said, "I guess I love that young Mormon missionary who came up to the land of the midnight sun and taught me the gospel of Jesus Christ." Then the bishop countered, "Brother so-and-so, how would you like somebody to love your boy just like you love that boy?" And he said, "Bishop, you win again. Take him," he said. I'll take care of him." Now God bless you all and make the best of your lives. But remember, no matter what you get out of this school, and I thank the Lord for the religious training you're getting here, you want to make sure that you prepare for that long journey. And if you do that, you're going to learn what's in the Lord's catalog, His Holy Scriptures. With all my heart, I pray God to bless you all and leave you my blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.